verse 7 will be our very simple text this evening. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. May the Lord bless His word. You may be seated, and let us seek the Lord together. O Lord our God, we do pray most earnestly, hallowed be your name, that all men everywhere would honor you as the holy, holy, holy God, that those who are promoting blasphemy in public places, in media forms and entertainment, that you would defend your name and your own honor, that you would put down infidelity and idolatry and unbelief with the powerful sword that's coming out of our Savior's mouth, the everlasting gospel, that you would come to our land and preach it for the honor and glory of your name and for the upbuilding and gathering of your church. We also pray that your kingdom would come, that more and more the kingdoms of this world would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and bow the knee to Him, that you would work in your providence, that you would work in your judgments, that you would work in your people, that there would be a strong witness that now has come the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, and that, Lord our God, you would rule in the midst of your enemies through your Son, that, Lord Jesus, that as all rule and authority and power have been given into your hand, that you would exalt your kingdom, that you would exalt your gospel, that you would exalt those who believe in you, not with earthly pomp and splendor, but with that true kingdom power of grace and the fruits of the Spirit and endurance and patience and purity in body and soul. Not only do we pray that your name would be hallowed and your kingdom would come, but that your will would be done, that we and all men everywhere would be able to confess with you, Lord Jesus, that our meat is to do the will of our Father, that we delight to do your will and your law is within our hearts. And how could it be otherwise? You have redeemed us from dead works. You have freed us from sin's slavery, that we might be slaves of righteousness. You tell us in your word, he that says he knows you and does not keep your commandments is a liar. So we ask, O Lord, that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit that same obedience to the will of your Father that so marked your every breath. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we confess you are the only Redeemer of God's elect. And unless you work to scatter darkness, unless you work to open the womb of regeneration by your quickening Spirit, unless that you come and preach and raise the dead out of their tombs, they will remain dead. We ask, O Lord, though, that as now has come your salvation, that as you reign and rule until all of your enemies are made your footstool, we have every hope and expectation that you will indeed, as you have worked in us, that you will work in those around us, that you will work in the world, that your kingdom will grow like leaven, like a mustard seed. We pray for that. We ask that you would strengthen each one of us with those around us to drop seeds. Forgive us, O Lord, we pray also for our angry spirits, our bitter spirits. Forgive us for unbelief, for thinking that men's wickedness is more powerful than your sovereignty. Lord, wash us. And as we turn to this little verse, we pray that you would quicken us as husbands and men to love our wives as you love the church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying a little bit about the family this fall, and as we come to the end of the year tonight, we're going to look a little bit at husbands. If you're not married, I assure you, this will have as much bearing upon you, because this is what you're going to have to be toward your wife by the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're a woman, you're not married, this is what you're looking for in some measure. So all of God's Word is very relevant. If you are married, don't look with a squinty eye at your husband. Because I assure you, he's looking with a squinty eye at himself and praying for the grace of Christ. So remember, all these things in scriptures are given to us, not because any of us has arrived, but because all of us need God's light to understand how he wants us to live. In looking at the family, we've talked about the God's covenant, that I'll be a God to you. We've talked about the family separation, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've talked about the house guardians. We talked last Lord's Day evening about being single with purpose and zealously serving the Lord. And I hope that that encouraged us. And tonight we'll look at husbands. Now notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, likewise. Likewise is very important. Likewise actually ties up to verse 1, wives, likewise. Likewise to what? Well, likewise to what's come before in the letter, but I think specifically to, and let's read together, verse 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive. And now verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives. Likewise to whom? Likewise to the Lord Jesus. Two things come out specifically in those verses: his submissive spirit and his trusting spirit. He was submissive to the will of his Father. When people were beating him, he didn't lash out. He didn't zap him to everlasting hell. He committed his soul to his Father and said, my Father will vindicate me, which displays what? His trusting spirit, submission and trust. So likewise refers us husbands back to Christ, not only as our example of, as we're going to see, we have to do a little bit of submitting ourselves and honoring of our wives, but also we have to trust our Father for strength and submit to his will and be like our Savior in terms of his humbling of himself and his self-emptying. Two things are said here in this verse specifically, very simple tonight: live with understanding and give her honor. The reason I break these out is because the text breaks them out using the present participial form in Greek. Live with understanding and give your wife honor. Now, I've broken out for a third point: pray with her, pray together, not because prayer is kind of looked at as the fruit, the natural outcome of this life, but of understanding and honor, but we'll get to that when we come to it. Why do we need to live with understanding, and how do we do it? Well, notice, first of all, husbands, dwell with them. That's an important idea in its own right. You're living with your wife. You're not living with a maid, a slave. You're not even living with a friend and a lover. You are living with your wife and must dwell with her appropriately as your wife, the companion of your youth. You must enjoy, obviously, her company, love her, love to hear her talk, love her ideas, love her. She is your wife. And many, many problems in the marriage that come out is because somewhere along the way, as Paul warned against in Colossians 1, husbands become bitter against their wives, maybe because they think they're not being loved and respected like they should be. Maybe marriage turned out not quite like they thought it was going to. Husbands, of course, have their own problems, but it's very easy for us to blame others, especially our wives, because we did it in the garden. But remember this: dwell with your wife, live with your wife, specifically dwell with her according to knowledge, the old King James says, or as it more likely signifies here, with understanding. Now, that doesn't simply mean understanding in the general sense, but I think it's tied to the fact that she is here said to be the weaker vessel. So both the honoring, but especially the understanding here is because she is weaker. Now, what does that mean, and how can that not be insulting? Well, first of all, I think it's pretty obvious she has a weaker body. I don't know that I would go a whole lot farther than this. It's probably the main idea because, as some older commentators and newer ones, well, women are more emotional than men. That's not necessarily a weakness. That could actually be a positive thing, and it could be actually help the husband and wife to complement each other. And that's probably stated that being emotional and sensitive is weaker from a man's perspective, not from a woman's perspective. So we have to be really careful that we don't read the scriptures so gender focusedly. That's not what he's saying. This is a general truth. He's saying, listen, your wife is weaker. How was that used in Roman times? The Jews and the Romans tended to look down on women because they were physically not as strong as the man. And so abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse was tolerated. It was not even questioned at one level that the husband could treat his wife pretty much any old way he wanted to legally. Now, that didn't mean that he didn't have to deal with it at home, but there weren't going to be any consequences from this on the outside. The apostle says your wife needs your understanding because she is weaker. She needs for you, as we'll see in a minute, to care for her and protect her. But think about this for a minute. Since the woman is by nature, perhaps, not in every case, so I want to be careful with this, tends to be more sensitive, tends to be more intuitive at certain levels. When a husband uses his greater physical strength to be intimidating, to create a threatening environment where the wife can't ask questions, where she can't feel safe, where he always wants to make her feel a little bit uneasy with things, this is not a husband, it's a brute. Which is why the Holy Spirit says, listen, live with her with understanding. She's weaker. Know what makes her tick? Yes, but this is something specific to the weakness that she has to you. Therefore, what? Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, listen, the weaker members of the body receive the greater honor. They receive the greater covering exactly because they're weaker, so that we don't look down on one another in the body of Christ because someone is weaker. That weakness becomes a motivation to honor, to help, to encourage. The same thing with the wife. She needs your understanding. So rather than abusing her, rather than being a blustering toward her, threatening her, that will only crush her spirit and drive away tenderness and create an environment of fear. But instead, she needs, is to bring in another idea from Ephesians 5, to live with understanding means she needs your nurture. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, he uses two very compelling words here to describe the way a husband should treat his wife, which obviously is going to have a lot of points of contact with understanding. He says, for no one, talking in the middle here, I think you know the context, Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Back up to 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. This nurturing and cherishing idea is critical to understanding and creating an environment of understanding. What would we think of with nurture? Protection, guidance, your wife being weaker, she does need guidance, she needs protection, she needs your sensitivity and compassion to where she's weaker, and she also needs heavenly wisdom. Look in James chapter 3 in terms of practically how James says we should treat one another, which should certainly fall over into the way a husband lives with his wife in an understanding way and the way he nurtures and cherishes her. Look at this and see, men, if this is the way you treat your wives. Verse 13, who is of James 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking or strife in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envying and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is certainly wrapped up in what wives need and what we're supposed to supply to them as pictures of Jesus Christ. We're to be pure toward them, and we're to be peaceable, gentle, to create an environment where they can talk with us, share with us, even sometimes confront us. We're to be full of mercy toward them, etc. here. So this is some of what is involved in living with understanding. And remember, above all, why you got married to begin with. Malachi got on to the Jews for this at the end of the Old Covenant period. You're divorcing your wives. You're mistreating your wives. He says, have you forgotten that your wife is the wife of your youth, the wife of your covenant that you made? Have you forgotten why you got married to begin with? Because it's not normally good. There are obviously exceptions, but it's not normally good for man to be alone. He needs one to love, to be loved by, to cherish, to be cherished by. He needs a companion. Now, to us, this may sound like, well, I've heard 10 sermons better than that explanation on this. You may have. I'm not saying what I'm saying is anything novel, but it is novel in the world. It was novel in the first century, extremely novel. You've got to be kidding me. What about my man card? What about the man as lord of his castle? The Apostle Peter would say you need to live with understanding and honor those, as we'll see in a minute, who are weaker than you are. You need to be sensitive, kind, gentle, approachable, sensitive to your wife. The thinking of many, well, that's like remaking men into the image of women. Wasn't our Lord Jesus all these things? I'm not sure there was a manlier man who ever lived, and we find him what? Being gentle. We find him easy to be entreated, even by the Jewish leaders. They could come to him, talk with him, and he would talk with them and answer their questions. We find him sensitive to those in need. We find him ready to cry with those who were weeping. Maybe we need to adjust our idea and follow the likewise of Scripture a little more clearly and relate it not to what we think is manly, but what Scripture actually says is virtuous for men. Live with understanding. Also, back to 1 Peter 3, he says, give her honor. Now, this is going to be extremely strange because the usual handling of these things is, well, the wife, is supposed to honor her husband, and the husband has authority over his wife. So you've told me that I need to be tender and kind and gentle and create an environment of trust and compassion, etc., which none of us do perfectly. Remember, we're describing what the Holy Spirit offers to us by virtue of our discipleship, not what we always measure up to. But now you tell me I'm supposed to honor? Well, you know, it's funny, on these duties of husbands and wives, there's not such a concrete wall between them as we often think. As I've said to you before, I heard a preacher one time say, wives are nowhere commanded to love their husbands. They're just supposed to submit to them. I'm like, really? Titus 2, 4 and through 6 tells that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. It's an absurd thing. Here we find to say that, well, wives are not supposed to love their husbands. And it's equally absurd to say that husbands are not supposed to honor their wives. Before we look at the specifics here, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And right before he tells wives to submit to their husbands, he makes this rather inconvenient statement, given the spirit that we often find about this subject. And I understand why. The biblical model for the family is under attack, and legitimate male headship is under attack, and therefore men circle the wagons. But we got to remember, we're not firing at our wives and godly women. Notice in Ephesians 5:21, jumping in the middle of a sentence, submitting to one another in the fear of God, and then verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. So that her submission to her husband is an application of the submission that believers are supposed to have to each other. Do you think about this? that we're all supposed to be submitting to one another. That means that if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm really concerned about, you don't thumb your nose at them and say, what? I don't have to answer to you. Yes, you do. Well, somebody comes up to you and, you know, brings this complaint or this issue, and I don't have to listen to that. Yes, you do. Because we are under the headship of Christ. We're all brethren. He's the only master. And so within the body of Christ, we are supposed to have humility toward one another, prefer one another, listen to one another. And here now with the husband in 1 Peter 3:17, he's supposed to honor his wife. Why? Well, specifically because at some level it's tied to the weaker vessel. Now, on the structure of this verse, some have said it looks like an X. And there, I think it could be argued that this is true, that the husband needs to give understanding to his wife because she's weaker. Rather than run over her and abuse her, he needs to honor her because she's his equal in Christ. If you want to relate both duties to both applications, that's fine with me. But I'm going to particularly focus on honoring your wife because she's an heir with you together of the grace of life. Now, before we look at this for a moment, remember, honoring your wife doesn't undermine your authority. If anything, it enhances it and directs it out of the channels of male chauvinism and into the channels of male Christ-likeness of being under his authority. Honor her. Why? Two reasons. First of all, she stands on the same level as you do in Christ. Same level. She confesses one Lord, one faith, one baptism with you. Co-heir, that's a legal word that means she has the same inheritance with you. There's not going to be a section in heaven where all the men go and look over at all the glorified women and make fun of them, okay? There is one inheritance that all the saints share together. And the husband and wife relationship is supposed to. It's never perfect. We're all flawed. But it's supposed to reflect that co-heirness, that we share one inheritance in Christ. Therefore, what? We need to love her like Jesus loves her. Since ultimately he purchased her, my relationship to my wife and yours with yours is temporary as her husband. It's not eternal. What is eternal is the good that I do her as a husband, the faithful leadership I provide for her, the encouragement to her to seek Christ. Young girls, let me just tell this to you right now. I promise you, you'll be happier if you're single and you're an old maid than if you ever marry a man who cannot lead you at some level to seek Jesus. And that's not a part of who they are before you enter into their life. And by the way, you'll never make them that if they're not that when they meet you. You'll never make them that. You will never convert a man like that. I mean never in the sense of you can't bank on the fact that you're going to be able to. What a picture that the husband shares with his wife this inheritance in Christ, and therefore he treats her as someone who's been redeemed, blood purchased. Even when he's loving her, touching her, she's not my plaything. She doesn't belong to me in any absolute sense of the word. She belongs to Christ. And so I handle her as the wife of the Lord Jesus even more than my wife. And try to nurture the bonds, the eternal bonds that between us, reminding one another of God's promises and of our heavenly hope. And certainly as you get older, this is very important. You know, it'd be easy to, well, I can't live without you. You can't go. You can't die. Instead of what? Look to the Lord Jesus. Depend upon the promises of God. Our marriage relationship was a helpmate relationship to bring us to our eternal inheritance. Honor her. Remember, men, that your wife deserves your respect. She will one day judge angels. She is going to be so beautiful one day, body and soul, when the Lord Jesus perfects her, you won't even be able to look at her. And it won't be with some of the gazes that we have now that are stained and sullied, maybe bitter, but it will be the beauty of holiness, of Christ's holiness reflected in her. So we can't treat our wives, women in general, as second-class citizens, because we are co-heirs together of, and notice that phrase, the grace of life, the kindness of God that has given us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We share this. This is the deep underlying unity between husband and wife, which is why you should never marry somebody who's not a devoted Christian. It's why our confession says to Protestants, don't marry Roman Catholics. Okay, because as a rule, they don't. Their doctrinal system, if they believe it, it's not a biblical one. It's contrary to the gospel. You need to marry someone who is devoted to Christ, or you'll never really have a core unity with them so that you can grow together. Let me suggest some ways that we show this respect and this honor. Uphold her authority in the home. Make sure with the children you uphold her authority and don't undermine it. Don't roll your eyes at her when she's correcting the children. Uphold her legitimate authority as a co-heir with you of God's grace. Remember something, husbands, you're not your wife's mediator. You're your wife's servant. Jesus Christ is her only mediator and Lord in the absolute sense. Second, respect her and consult her opinions. Now, it doesn't mean she's right about everything. Of course, it doesn't mean you're right about everything either, does it? We live in a dream world in the United States of America today that just because I have an opinion, it's right. I wouldn't have it if it wasn't right, okay? My opinion must be the best because I wouldn't have it if it wasn't the best. And so we're all ridiculously wedded to the idea that our opinions are, but make sure that with respect to your wife, you listen to her, you take her opinions. Sometimes let her know that you took her opinion, okay? A lot of times as men, we're like, oh yeah, I'm not going to tell her that I took her opinion, but I'm going to take her opinion because she was smarter, wiser than I was on that. That's just an ugly pride. Third, yield to her where she has greater wisdom. Because a lot of times wives will have greater wisdom in certain areas, child raising, discipline, very often in spiritual matters. Now, I don't want to press this too far, but again, here, if you read the gospel narratives, as I've said before, it wasn't women that denied the Lord. It wasn't women who betrayed him. It wasn't women who, you know, resisted his authority. In some respects, it seems, and maybe this is a touch of the cap back to the Lord's coming to redeem Eve, it was often women who had a greater understanding even of what he came to do, which made what? Their submission. I'm not going to lead. I'm not going to teach in the church. God hasn't called me to that. That doesn't at all mean, husbands, that within the context of the home, you don't need to yield to your wife. And lastly, in terms of her deserving respect and giving her honor, never belittle her. There may be times where she makes a bad decision. There may be times where her weakness in certain areas, you've got to deal with it or make. Don't belittle. There's no place for this. Don't ignore it. Remember, in our wedding prayer, we talk about magnifying areas of strength and downplaying areas of weakness. Let me tell you something. This is what gets twisted in a marriage over time and causes bitterness to increase like a thick, thick, thick web. And that is, we do just the opposite. We don't even hardly see any more of the good points, and we magnify all the bad points. If you're going to honor your wife, you've got to invert and go back to the biblical dynamic of respecting her, honoring her, upholding her as a way that you enhance your own authority, because that's what Jesus did, wasn't it? Let's think about him for a second before we hit the last point. What did he do? He had all authority. Did he come and flash every time the disciples, you know, messed up? Authority card right here. Remember who I am? Right here. Okay. Every time they're arguing about who's the greatest, hey, hell card right here. You're about to get it. Okay. You don't understand how much I could snap my fingers, open the chasm. You're all marshmallows. Okay. He did not. What? He took. It's a marvelous, beautiful thing, the way the life of Christ and the gospel is interwoven in the family structure and dynamic, in that as high as his authority was, the way he showed it is by becoming a servant, by actually honoring his wife. Or as we sang this morning, the slave is freed and the master, God, is committed. He is condemned in our place. So, and how do we view Jesus now? Oh, that poor fool. He should never have died for those. No, the more we see the weakness of the church, the more the glory of his sufferings is elevated in our own thinking. So let's make sure we get this right. Authority is not, you do what I say, here's my man card, don't ask questions, I don't have to listen to you, I can do what I want to. The real godliness here, the likewise of husbands, is living with your wife in an understanding way, knowing what makes her tick, knowing her dreams, her desires, particularly where she's weak, being a covering to her, a help to her, an encouragement to her. You mean you can't reach that light bulb, you pathetic thing? No, what a joy it is for me to help you in this. And of course, then by respecting her and showing her honor. Now, before I look at the last point, one more time. This was radical in the first century. It's radical now. I don't think we appreciate how much abuse goes on. As common grace wears out in the broader culture, the amount of verbal, physical, sexual abuse that goes on in our day and age would shock. And even some of it trickles into the church sometimes. Sometimes does more than trickle. But this dynamic of, and again, we'll give the wife a fair shake here coming up. But a wife that reverences, but a husband that gives honor and lives with his wife with understanding, not domineering over her, but serving her. This is radical. But the gospel's radical. Because the Son of God took upon himself our flesh, and he suffered for us, and bore our judgment, and honored us when we were dishonorable. How much more husbands and wives who are co-heirs together of the grace of life to honor each other. Now, why is this so important? Well, look at the end of verse 7. After talking about dwelling with understanding and giving honor to your wife, he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this seems like a strange connection here. Notice how he assumes, he just almost says this offhandedly, that of course Christians are always going to be praying. But what happens when there's a breakdown in marriage? And instead of husbands dwelling with understanding with their wives and giving honor, what about if there's that, the opposite of James 3? What if there's strife? What if there's bitterness? What happens to prayer? It's choked. It's very difficult to want to pray individually, and it's impossible to want to pray with your wife or with your husband if there's not this mutual honor and respect and giving to one another and helping one another. So that's why he draws this connection, because prayer is so important. Now think about this. If he's made Christians a kingdom of priests and priestesses, we can use both genders there, because men and women Christians share this. Well, the husband and the wife are the most local manifestation of that kingdom of priests. And so it's assumed that individually, and certainly as they can collectively, they're going to be praying. They're going to be praying together for their children. They're going to be praying together for one another. They're going to be praying for a host of things that come up. And it's very important that men do everything that they can to foster the kind of relationship with their wives that gives her confidence to pray. And notice it doesn't say just the man pray. I know that, you know, there's this whole dynamic and sometimes, but at least within the husband and the wife relationship, there's mutuality so that we need to be praying together. Why? Well, prayer is obviously the fruit of understanding and honor, because it humbles and it builds trust. Men, if your wife knows that you love her, that you care for her, that you're trying to understand her, that you're honoring her with all that she does for you and your household, she's going to be more likely to be willing to open her soul and to pray with you, which has other ramifications for the physical relationship. Peter doesn't mention that here. The Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 5. But don't forget this. It's all interwoven together. Second, why do we need to pray? Well, strife and why do we need to give understanding and honor? Well, because strife and bitterness hinder prayer. And if prayer is hindered, what does that mean? Well, that means that blessing and happiness are going to be hard to come by. Because the rule of God's kingdom is what? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. But if husbands and wives are not living together a little bit or trying to, as God intends, they're not going to want to pray together. Now, granted, sometimes there's a lot of circumstances and children, and I get all that, believe me. But again, this is the rule. This is the desire that husbands and wives have. We want to seek God's blessing together because we know that blessing and happiness are impossible without the Lord Jesus Christ giving them to us. Like Calvin said about prayer, prayer is digging up the treasures that God has made known to us in the gospel. So notice this, by the way, and does this also remind you of something? That, again, I don't want to put this on a hierarchy absolutely, but again, we're reminded that marriage is not an end in itself, that we want to live together as husbands and wives in a way that is helpful to peace because there's something bigger than the marriage we need to be doing. One example of that would be praying together. So that, you know, it's not, well, you'll be happier if your wife, you know, if you please your wife and she'll leave you alone. And no, that's not what he says here. You know, this isn't, Jesus didn't patronize his bride and say, well, you're really a fool, but I love you anyway, you child. Okay, no, that's not, marriage is not so that the people in the marriage will be happy as the highest thing. It's so that together they can then fulfill the higher obligations of being a kingdom of priests together and seeking God's will together. Now, husbands, one of the things that's more, and men in general, one of the things that's so difficult about, and this is true for women and the wife passages as well, is that we're taught in Scripture that the quality of my husbanding is really a reflection of the quality of my faith. And the quality of my wifing is really a condition, really an indication and the fruit of my faith. Now, this is not absolutely in every case the same. You can have really, really lousy husbands, you know, really, really lousy wives. I understand that, but as a rule of people who are seeking the Lord, our marriages, our work relationships, our interpersonal relationships are a reflection of our faith. That being the case, I would encourage you men, as I encourage myself, as we think about, I need to dwell with understanding and I need to give honor to my wife. She's the weaker vessel and she's a co-heir with me of God's grace. We have a mutuality. Okay, so how am I going to implement what the apostle says here? Well, one, I need a real clear sense of the gospel and what a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ and to have heaven promised to me. Because if I understand the gospel and that my wife shares this with me, that is a bond that can take you through the stormiest seasons of life. Because your husband's going to disappoint you. Your wife is going to disappoint you. Surprise, surprise, you probably learned that pretty quickly after you said, I do. But we got to stay together. And the staying together can't just be, you know, totally self and marriage referential. We need the strength of Christ. We need to grow in Him so that as we grow in appreciation for what He's done for us, we can actually grow in love for our husband or our wife, even if they're failing in many ways, because as we grow in Christ, we grow as a husband. As we grow in Christ, we're able to grow as a wife. Second, seek these things together from Him. I mean, obviously, the Bible doesn't do this. Okay, here's the rule for husbands. All right, wives, don't look. And then when we come to the wife or the wife verses or earlier, he says, all right, here's this for the wife. All right, men, don't look. I mean, these things are all given to everybody. We all know. Why is this? Why are there not, oh, it's a secret. Wives shouldn't really, husbands shouldn't really, children shouldn't really. No, these things are all given to us so that we can ask for them. So that, wife, you know, boy, my husband's got to honor me. I need to be honorable. My husband needs to show understanding to me. Maybe I need to you know, maybe I need to be a little bit more understandable, okay? And maybe I need to be kinder to him and help him understand me better and not make it sometimes like a detective story he's got to figure out, okay? Just tell him honestly, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I don't like. This is what I'm feeling. Pray for these things. Ask for these graces together, because whether it's husbands and wives, children and parents, single, as we saw last week, what? These things are reflections. These are how we live out the gospel in the particular areas that the Lord Jesus calls us to live. And lastly, where I began, dear brothers, don't forget the word at the beginning of verse 7, likewise. Like who? Like the Lord Jesus. He submitted to the will of his Father. He trusted his Father. He bore with injury patiently. He delighted to do the will of his Father. And that gives incredible encouragement, because sometimes over a period of years, marriages start to struggle. We do get bitter. Why did Paul have to warn husbands in Colossians 3? Love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Because things come up. Things change. Health changes. Physical abilities change. Seasons of life change. Finances change. Children's situations change. Don't be bitter because the circumstances are not what you ordered. Look at Jesus. Lord, when men hated you, you loved them back. When men treated you unjustly, you committed yourself to your Father. Go to him for the strength to be the husband of understanding, because your wife is weaker, to honor her because she's the weaker vessel and because she's a co-heir with you of the grace of life. Go to Jesus and he will help you. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank you for these very simple and plain words from Scripture. We ought not to have any doubt as to what, as men, we should be striving for. How to live with our wives. If we're unmarried, what kind of character we need. To even think about asking a woman to be yoked to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this age that moves so quickly and can hardly stop to even think about anything much at all. Lord, help us to take in the loveliness of the gospel, that we're actually able to enter into what other people are dealing with, so that we live according to knowledge, we dwell with understanding, we're able to give honor, even if someone's weaker. Lord, our wives are still our co-heirs, and we share with them a great eternal inheritance and glory. We thank you for these blessings and privileges. Teach us how to grow in them. Teach us how to foster this mutuality between us. Teach us as men that this doesn't at all undermine authority. It is the way you, Lord Jesus, as our mediator, exercise your authority over us with great gentleness, with great long-suffering, with great humility even on your part. Never absolutely treating us as our rebellion deserves, but being very indulgent and patient and kind. Thank you. Again, there's never been a kinder master, a more loving Lord of any kind in any place than you. And may our husbanding reflect that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.